Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful provision. Thank you that we're able to be here today. Thank you that you are a God of second chances, a third, fourth, and fifth, and sixth chances. You always respond to the heart that is repentant. And we thank you because we all need that. It may be that some of us have more flagrant past, but we all need your salvation and repentance, because we're all headed for hell without you stepping in and making that change in our hearts. So we thank you that you were willing to do that, that you loved us that much. Open our hearts as we open your word today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. I was reading a story in Scripture this week that actually I wasn't reading it this week. It just happened to come to my mind because I was thinking about the topic. And it sort of took me in a whole different direction than I was planning to go. But praise God, he does that. I was like, Lord, I don't even know how to cover this. I don't necessarily want to cover this, but I think you want me to, so here we go. Praise God. But we're going to kind of touch on several topics today because our text does. But we all know the term little white lie, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
We define that as something that supposedly isn't going to hurt anybody. It's okay. Nobody's going to, just a little white lie. Nobody's really hurt by it. It's not really a bad thing. Sometimes we even do it with good intentions. Somebody asks us a question, and we think that we're protecting them to not tell them what we really think or what we really think the truth is. Sometimes it comes out of a good place, but it's not the truth. Or sometimes it often may go unnoticed, and sometimes the person who hears it may even appreciate that you told it. But even those things may have consequences that we never saw coming. And I think that's what we're going to see today. But on the other side of that, what if we believe something that's not true? And sometimes that comes from even a seemingly trustworthy source. Because we heard it from that source, we think, well, it must be true. I heard it on the news. Yeah, right. But you know, that we've been, some of us anyway, we're raised to think of that as a trustworthy source, so we believe whatever they say. Seems reasonable enough. Sometimes the arguments presented, well, it sort of makes sense to us. And sometimes it's even what we want to hear. And so we accept it. But what we have to know is that God is the source of truth. Now, the primary record of that is, of course, the Bible, what we call God's Word. And it's the standard by which any further revelation has to be judged. And sometimes God will show us something specific about our own lives. And when that happens, guard that truth. Because it may not even seem reasonable to the world. The world may try to talk you out of it because it makes no sense to them. But Jesus makes no sense to the unredeemed mind. To die in order to have life, to give in order to actually end up with more than you start with, doesn't make any sense. But that's the way God's economy works. And Satan will work to take away that truth that you have, that you've got in your heart. And he will often twist God's own words to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the story of Eve. What did he do with Eve? He took something that God said and twisted it into something else. That's one of his most effective methods, especially among people who want to believe God. But every once in a while, still, you run across something in God's Word that makes you roll your eyes. What in the world's going on here? But everything in that book is there for a reason.
Amen.
Now, sometimes they're historical accounts. They're not necessarily things you ought to do just because it's in there. They're historical accounts that provide something to the story that we need to know. But they only provide what's necessary. You know, back in the day when these things were written, we didn't have the technology that we do now where you could put out volumes of stuff. And the words are consequently worthless, I think, because it's too easy to put them out. Just look at the internet if you doubt me.
Right.
We have these volumes and volumes and volumes of information. So knowing that, it's reasonable when we run across a puzzling scripture to ask the question, why is it here? It doesn't even seem to have any relevance to the main point, but we know it's in here for a reason. And this passage that we're going to read today was one of those for me. It's like, this is a weird story, Lord. Why is it here? Now, it appears in 1 Kings chapter 13. But I need to give it some context. So I only have a small passage that I'm going to read. But if you have your Bible, the story really begins in 1 Kings chapter 12 with the rebellion of King Jeroboam against King Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son. If you remember the story, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was approached by Jeroboam and representatives from Israel and said, hey, you know, your father was hard on us. Make it easy, you know, lighten our yoke. Don't saddle us with so much hard work. And Rehoboam said, go away, come back, and you know, when you come back, I'll give you an answer. Well, first he asked Solomon's advisors, and they said, well, if you'll speak kindly to them, if you'll hear them out, if you'll be good to them, then they'll be your servants for life. You'll have no problem. Then he went to the young punks that he was hanging out with, asked them what they thought he should do, and they said basically, well, you tell them that you know I'm gonna be that twice as hard on you. I'm gonna be several times harder on you than he was, and. As a result of taking that foolish advice, the northern 10 tribes of Israel split off and rebelled and became their own nation with Jeroboam as their king. And Jeroboam did not want his people going down to Jerusalem where the temple was and where the sacrifices were made. He didn't want them to go down there do that all the time because he thought, well, then, you know, their hearts then will be turned away. Their hearts then will be with Judah, the southern kingdom, and they'll leave me. So what did he do? He set up idols in his territory, in the city of Dan and the city of Bethel. And he made that old golden calf. Remember the golden calf from Egypt that was in the desert when Moses didn't come down from the mountain?
Right.
Well, it's back. That's what Jeroboam put in these cities for people to make sacrifices to. And this prophet, this man of God, as he's called, was sent then from the kingdom of Judah up to the northern kingdom, up to Bethel, to prophesy against this altar that Jeroboam built. And that is where chapter 13 begins. And he even names the person, and it's going to be several generations later, but he even names the person, it'll be King Josiah of Judah, who is going to destroy that altar. And that happens over, you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 23, where that happens, what was prophesied here. Well, Rehoboam is not real happy about that, Jeroboam, rather, is not very happy about that. And he's standing at the altar, and he holds out his hand, points at the guy, and says, seize him, take him away. And when he does that, his hand shrivels up. And when he asks the prophet to pray for him, the prophet prays for him, he gets restored. But God is confirming the word here. So the king then asks him, well, come home with me, and I'll reward you. And the young prophet says, no, God told me not to stay here. Told me not to eat or drink and not to stay here. But then another prophet who lives in the area, and we don't have names for any of these guys. We just know he's an old man, old prophet. He hears about what this man has done, catches up with him, and we're going to pick up reading as he urges him to come home with him and have a meal. And I'm reading from the Lexham English Bible, starting in verse 16 of 1 Kings 13. Then he said, in response to the man, he said, I am not able to return with you or to go with you. I will not eat food, nor will I drink water in this place. For a word came to me by the word of Yahweh. You shall not eat food, nor shall you drink water there, and you shall not return to go by the way that you came. Then he said, I am also a prophet like you. An angel spoke to me by the word of Yahweh, saying, let him return with you to your house, that he may eat food and drink water. He lied to him. So he returned with him and ate food in his house and drank water. Now it happened that they were sitting at the table, and the word of Yahweh came to the prophet who brought him back. He proclaimed to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says Yahweh, because you have disobeyed the word of Yahweh and have not turned the page properly and have not kept the command of Yahweh your God, not kept the commandment that Yahweh your God commanded you, but have returned and have eaten food and drank water in the place that he ordered you not to eat food or to drink water, then your dead body shall not return to the tomb of your ancestors. Wow, that's pretty harsh. Mm-hmm. Why is that? Well, there's some interesting observations about this. And one of the things that always kind of struck me about this. Wow, what is going on here? Now, we think of God as being harsh and judgmental in the Old Testament. He's not really. He's actually very forgiving and merciful when you read about what everything that Israel did and how he kept bringing them back. But the passages like this make you roll your eyes. What's going on? But it's interesting that we don't know the names of these two principal characters. And I think that's because their identity only takes away from it's only a distraction from what God's trying to say and what we're supposed to take from this. Because this account serves to establish something. It serves to establish the nature of the one true God and the sovereignty of the one true God. This old prophet, we know that he's a prophet because verse 11 identifies him that way. Now, obviously, he's not perfect because he's gone and lied, but yet he's still called a prophet. God has used this man at some point in the past to speak his word. But he's made a serious error here because he has knowingly misled the younger man, and he has abused his role as a prophet. And it's a warning to anyone who's been given any kind of calling, any kind of leadership position from God, that that our words have consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm guessing he probably meant the man no harm. In fact, I suspect there's no scripture doesn't say one way or the other, but he probably meant well. I mean, this guy is probably hot, tired, and he hadn't had anything to eat, hadn't anything to drink out here in this arid climate. Probably looks pretty sad when he finds him propped up under a tree. He probably thinks he's doing good by convincing him to come home and get something to eat and something to drink. And this man of God, all we know about him, he's called a man of God, would have had respect for his elder and would have had respect for the office of prophet, and probably was tired, hungry, and definitely thirsty if he hadn't had any water since he got there. And he's found sitting under a tree there in verse 14, probably just gone as far as he could go for the day. So he would have been ready to hear such good news. I don't have to do what he said. I've got better instructions now. And so he ends up disobeying God because those instructions didn't come from God.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have the old man's prophecy. He does hear from God at least one more time and says, because you disobeyed, basically the upshot is you're not going to die peacefully at home. They're not going to bury you with your family. Now, I would have to think that at this point, this is a very uncomfortable meal. But they wrap it up, and he is sending him home, packs up his donkey, sends him back, and probably neither one of them is expecting the judgment to be so swift. But if you read past that point, in the next couple of verses, we find out what happens. On the way back to his place, a lion meets him and kills him. And the interesting thing about that is the lion, once he's killed him, he doesn't eat him, and he doesn't do anything to the donkey that he's riding on, and the donkey doesn't run away. Okay, well, that's obviously something miraculous here going on, but what is it? And not only that, when the old man comes, after it gets reported, this is obviously a strange thing, everybody's reporting what's going on here. So the old man hears about it. He goes and he collects the body, and still, this lion is not defending his kill. But why do we have this story? Now, we have first this commandment that God gave, and I imagine that he gave it to protect, first of all, he's going to protect the young prophet against the influence of the evil king. He's told him, don't you hang around. So when this all plays out, the king invites him. He has an excuse. He has a reason not to stay. No, God told me not to stay. The same God that just took your hand away from you and gave it back told me not to stay here. So he lets him go. And also the whole idea of eating and drinking in a place, this land has now been polluted by idolatry. It's been made unholy. And as a man of God, as a prophet of God, you say you're not going to take part of that. You're not going to be a part of that. And possibly even was protecting him against the threats that could have been due to his life. I mean, the king already tried to arrest him. If he goes back the same way he came, he's probably going to be in danger. So God's protecting him with this commandment. But then the consequence of disobeying the commandment. Now he's already told, and I think this is why this happens this way. He's already told the king, God told me not to eat or drink in this place. So then this old prophet finds him and takes him back, and he disobeys the command. Well, Bethel is not a huge place. It's not like this is not going to get around. Hey, this guy has no credibility. He said this and then he did this. So the king would have found this out. So had God not acted, had God left this alone, the power of the message would have been diminished by this man's mistake. And the lion behaving in this way just made it that much more obvious this is an act of God. So that nobody could miss. You don't mess with God. And yet, it says at the end of that chapter that the king continued in his rebellion. And the judgment would come eventually. His whole family would be killed off. And if you read through the story of the northern kingdom, I tell you, it would make a good background for some of these shows that we see nowadays, like Game of Thrones or what have you. There's always a coup brewing, always somebody waiting to take over. Yeah, there was definitely no particular family line lasted very long in the Northern Kingdom before somebody else came in and took over. Because they had they rebelled against the commandment of God. They were involved in idolatry. It got pretty bad, actually. It got a lot worse than it was, at this point. But the lessons that we can learn from this. First of all, just tell the truth. John chapter 8, verses 43 to 45, tell us where lies come from. Lies come from Satan. He calls Satan the father of lies. When he tells a lie, he speaks out of his own nature. Well, that's not what we want to be. And we're told in the book of Revelation that liars, I want to make a distinction here. Every one of us, I'm pretty sure, has told a lie at one point in their life. But hopefully, we've come before the Lord and we repented, and that's not the way we live our lives. Not that we'll never do it again, we may slip. But what he's talking about here is somebody that makes a practice. Lying is who they are. Lying is what they do. He says those people are bound for the lake of fire. When you go to court, what do they make you testify? What do they make you promise? You're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Sometimes when we tell lies, we may mean well. We may even have good objectives. A lot of times we don't. A lot of times they're selfish. But sometimes we might do it for good, what we think are good reasons. But we cannot predict the long-term consequences. Just like this old prophet. We can't predict the long-term consequences of the lie that we're telling. What might happen. Just don't do it. Just stick to the truth. But the other thing we can learn, another thing we can learn from this story is that our calling comes with responsibility. Now, I want to make a point here that we all have a calling. And not all of us are necessarily called to be primarily, I'll put it this that way. We may all receive a prophecy at some point in our lives, but we're not all necessarily called to be primarily prophets. But we're all called to do something in service of the Lord. And for those who have a calling that involves higher visibility, I'll put it that way, we also have a higher accountability. And in this story, this old prophet misused that position that God had given him.
Sure.
And bears some responsibility then for what happened next. Now, it doesn't excuse the young prophet's disobedience, but it had to be addressed because of the circumstances under which it happened. It had to be addressed publicly so that there would be no doubt that God's word was going to be fulfilled. Remember also the words of James, the apostle, the Lord's brother, actually. But I guess he was an apostle, but I don't want to confuse the issue. Well, he wasn't one of the disciples. But James writes, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." That's chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of James. The third thing that we learn from this is that when God gives you truth, guard it with your life.
Amen. It's true.
You know, there are a lot of things that we don't know. A lot of things we have questions about. And God is gracious and forgiving. And there's evidence within Scripture even that there are levels of punishment. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 47, he's talking about how the slaves were treated. He said, if the slave doesn't know that he's done wrong, he will be, a lesser punishment than if he's done something that he knows is wrong. And then he also speaks in the context of judgment of these cities that the disciples were going to. And he says that, if they refuse you, it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city that refused them. Why? Because they were bringing the message of Jesus. But the point being, there seem to be levels of punishment. But the Bible is our standard. Anything that we're told, first of all, we judge it against that. If it doesn't agree with the Word of God, it's not true. But in order for us to do that, we have to know what it says. That means we have to have spent time with it. We have to have read it. And we have to have not taken anybody's word for what it says, but have read it ourselves and know it. Not to say that we can't learn from other people. We should be learning from other people. Otherwise, what am I doing up here?
Right.
But we have a responsibility ourselves to then take what we've heard and read it for ourselves and test it against the other things that we know about the Word of God. If we have questions, bring them up. Let's talk about it. I've been wrong before. I could be wrong again.
Yeah.
But God's word to you. Sometimes God tells us something that's specific to us. And one thing we can know, just as we said, it's never going to contradict His written word. But when God has given you something like that, don't ever let anybody talk you out of it. Hold on to it. Believe it and act on it. And act in obedience. If this young man had held on to what he knows for sure that God told him, and not let somebody talk him out of it, he'd gone on living. No telling what else he might have done. He had a pretty good track record already. What he said did eventually come to pass. But because he let that be taken away, and he ended up disobeying the commandment of God, he lost everything. We're accountable before God for what he has revealed to us. We're not necessarily accountable for what he's revealed to somebody else, but when he's revealed it to you, better stick to it. God's plan will not be thwarted. And I think that is the ultimate purpose of this passage, is to illustrate the sovereignty and the authority of God. His plan is not going to be thwarted. Justice must exist for love to have any meaning. Nothing happened to the nation of Israel that was a surprise to God. If you read through its history, all the things that went on, God actually foretold all of that. If you read back in the book of Deuteronomy, and I don't have an exact reference because this is just sort of coming to me as I'm talking, but he laid out a lot of what was going to happen to them right there, told them exactly how it was going to be, what they were going to do. It was surprising, but he was there all along, and he still had a plan, and that plan was never going to be thwarted. And he's not finished even now. Everything that he said about Israel is going to come to pass. And he has already, through that nation, through the circumstances that led up to the coming of Jesus, he's already redeemed the whole world. And he's the same God. He's the same God today as he was then. This is why we fear him, but this is also why we can trust in his love.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are a just God, because without that justice, nothing else has any meaning. And so we thank you for showing us in so many ways who you really are, all aspects of your character. And that justice is part of your love. Lord, I'm thinking as I'm standing here, I'm thinking about our nation right now. And the things that we're going through, the challenges that we're facing. And Lord, we could argue about all of the rights and wrongs of any given situation, and who's out of line and who's not, who did what to who first. But Lord, the bottom line is we all need Jesus. We all need revival. We need to turn our hearts towards you as a nation. That is the only thing that's going to solve this. And so we as your people, Lord, humble ourselves and pray.
Yes.
We turn from our wicked ways and we look to you. Show us how to be a part of a revival in this nation so that we can learn once again to love each other and to further your purposes in this world.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.